down deep inside sometimes, and that's one of them. And we stood to sing it, but I think we should almost be kneeling to sing that one. That song is a preview, just a small preview of what's in the future. When we're gathered around the throne, worshiping Him together someday. Some people are already there, waiting for us. And we just can't wait to join them, to join in that. And it goes on for eternity. I mean, how cool is that? Our God is great. Amen? Amen. All righty. We're going to have Roger doing the first two readings today. This is showing red. Should I grab this other one? Or? Okay. All right. We got the blue one here. Eric's. Okay, we got green. Yep, we're good. It's the one you're a kid? Oh, it got up there. Make sure this is working. Okay, we got it yet? No, nope, that one's showing red now, too. Okay, we'll get this. You know, part of, one of the readings today is that to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So, you know, a little glitch in time, a little delay here is no problem with our God. Okay.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord, but they are overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. The second reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but anyone to come to the repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Here ends the reading.
All right, thank you, Roger. Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. I would ask any children to come forward for a quick children's sermon here. Children's sermon. Come on up, Jacob. Come on. There we go. All right, welcome. I was wondering what to do for a children's sermon today. I had one in mind, but I didn't bring the right things from my lab at school. And then as I'm sitting over here, I look and I see a baseball over here. And I'm not sure how it got here, but maybe God just sort of provided it and has given us a little bit of a sign here. Alrighty, so we got this baseball. Now, some of you kids have seen this one before, but being I saw it laying there, I thought, that was a good one, and some people out here have not seen this one yet either. So we got this baseball, and it hits and it bounces back up. Why does it fall? First of all, there's a force, an invisible force. Gravity, exactly, right. And that pulls everything down. It's holding us down right now. We can overcome it temporarily, but it pulls us back down. All right. And there's invisible forces all around us too. Not just gravity, but there's spiritual forces around us. It's legit. It's all in the Bible. It's all there. Okay. And we can go into the four fundamental forces of physics some other time. When you get to be seniors, okay, we can do that. All right. Electromagnetic force, gravity, strong nuclear force, and weak nuclear force. There's a preview for you. Okay. Now, when it falls, it has energy, and some of that goes into deforming it. And when it springs back, it pushes against the ground and comes back up. Now, it does it come up as high as I dropped it from? No. Could it ever bounce up higher than I dropped it from? No. It can't happen, right? Unless I give it an initial downward force, then it can. But if I'm just plain dropping it. You can make it do that? How? Yeah, you give it an initial downward force, then it can do that. Yes. Alrighty. But I'm going to go grab another ball. Be right back. You wait for me here. Okay. Okay, now this one's partially deflated. Let's just pray that this works. Okay. So it goes down like that. But so it can never come up as high as it went from, right? But if I drop it like this, all of a sudden, it went way up over her, right? What's up with that? I dropped it from this high, but it went up that high. Okay. We got back there? Okay. Yep. Now, if this was fully inflated last time, it actually hit the ceiling. So that's a good thing for me to remember. Use a partially deflated basketball and it won't hit the ceiling. Okay. So one more time. I'm dropping it from this high, just as high as you are, okay? And is it going to come up higher than you are? Yes, it does. Okay. Now, how do you explain that one? This was, you told me it was impossible. Okay, here we go. Hey, there we go. Thanks, Jacob. Okay, we'll do it again. Now, you told me that was impossible for it to go up higher. It was impossible. But it tells us in the Bible, these people are going to help me out. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God, right? And now the other secret here, it wasn't using its own energy. It was using a different energy source, a bigger one. The energy from the basketball shot this up. So we can do all things through who? Who gives us strength, right? All things through Christ who gives us strength. Okay, read Philippians, you'll find that. It literally fly? Well, I can do it one more time. What? Oh, talking about Sonic 2? Okay. Have to watch that movie sometime and figure it out, okay? All right, so one more time, kids, and then we'll have you go off to children's church, all right? So here we go. Whoa! There we go.
What happens if you punch the ball very hard?
Well, then it would move, huh? Force equals mass times acceleration. Okay. So you guys can all go off to children's church, and Maya's going to come help guide you. You can go do some activities that are age appropriate and learn some things. Alrighty. Again, one of my favorite parts is the children's sermons and doing the science tricks and things like that. And so many times I've been teaching chemistry or physics, and I'm doing a demonstration, and I think, dang, this just relates to the gospel, you know? And now I get a chance to actually share them in this format. And I'm going to make a YouTube channel eventually. We're going to share all these out and so that youth pastors and youth leaders can use them everywhere. But it's pretty good stuff. And God just, he speaks to us in so many ways. He speaks to us in so many ways, and sometimes through science tricks. I mean, hey, it works for me. All right. All right. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your presence and in your name, that we may be built up on our faith, that we may learn from you, and that we may get to worship you. Lord, teach us to worship in spirit and truth. And let your living words here, Lord, speak to us. Speak to our very hearts and our spirits. Amen. Alrighty, in our reading today, last week we had Jesus at a banquet with a bunch of Pharisees there, and they're all trying to get the right seat a couple weeks ago there. And here he is gathered again with people. He's always got people following him. They're coming from everywhere. But this time it's not the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They are present, as we see here. But the ones that are coming to him, the tax collectors and the sinners. And if you read the New Living Translation, it says the notorious sinners. So these people are coming to him. They're all gathering around to hear him. Something's drawing them in. This strange teacher, this rabbi, he's somehow connecting with them. Did the Pharisees and the teachers of law connect with these sinners real well? No, they would distance themselves. They wouldn't go near them. They maintained a distance. But Jesus ignores that distance thing. He goes and joins with them, and they come to him. In other places, we find him, a Jewish man, meeting with women, and even a Samaritan woman. This is radically countercultural. This would not happen with the normal Jewish men. But Jesus is different. There's something about him. He's able to mingle with anyone. He can sit down with the Pharisees, and then he can go sit with the tax collectors and the sinners and those that are looked down upon. And he can connect with everybody as well. Now, Jesus says that he came to seek and to save the lost. And that encompasses both groups of people that we just mentioned. Many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were actually lost. They're following God to the best of their ability. But some of them, many of them, are doing it just to follow the rules and to look good in front of others. It needs to be a matter of the heart where we're coming after them. And that's where he gets after them. He calls them whitewashed tombstones, that they look great on the outside, but the inside is not right. And then with the sinners that he's eating with and connecting with, definitely in need of someone to seek and to save the lost as well. So the Pharisees use this occasion to run him down. They're scoffing at him. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And that word welcomes, that just gives it so much more meaning. Yeah, he can associate with the people. Absolutely. He associated with, you know, the sinners and everybody else. But he didn't just associate with them. He welcomed them. That takes it to the next level. He's welcoming them. These people that are looked down upon by society, these people that accept their lowly position and are caught up in activities which are definitely ungodly, many of them, all of them, it turns out, you know, tax collectors were notorious for taking extra money, prostitutes, obviously, and sinners, the notorious sinners, very obvious. But he connects with them and welcomes them. He doesn't turn them away. He doesn't shun them. He doesn't cross the street to avoid them. He welcomes them with open arms. And that's pretty deep. That there's not a person out there that Jesus wouldn't welcome, even today. Not a person out there that he would not welcome. Doesn't matter how far they've strayed. Doesn't matter if they turn their back on God, which we all do. We'll get to the repentance here in a bit. We all do it in big and small ways. But he welcomes everyone. It tells us in our second reading that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jesus welcoming everyone, and it's just reinforced here so nicely. So when they scoff at him, he responds with three parables. Again, he's great at telling these stories. He comes up with them somehow on the spur of the moment, and they just apply beautifully. Or maybe he's thought these out ahead of time. I know this is the divine inspiration thing. I'm convinced of it. So he talks about the sheep that was lost. He goes with the lost coin. And the third one, which would have lengthened our reading greatly today, but the same scene, he talks about the prodigal son that had wandered off and misspent his inheritance. But God, again, welcomes everyone back as long as they're willing to repent. Again, that R word, that repentance. So these people are eager to hear him. They're gathered around. The Pharisees run him down, and he comes up with this example of the sheep. Which one of you, having 100 sheep, if one wanders off, would not leave the 99 to go get the one? Sheep are a great example for this. They're not noted for their intelligence. If you've ever been around them, my uncle raised sheep when I was growing up, and I spent a lot of time out at his farm. Lived out there every chance I got, basically. I loved it. But yeah, the sheep were not real smart. And they would go following after. If one leads, they just sort of blindly follow it. Ah, okay. They don't stop and think. They just blindly follow. And that's like a lot of people today. You got people out there that just sort of blindly follow the flock. They accept what they are told. They don't think for themselves. I like to call them the mindless masses. If the media or culture says something, oh, okay, that's got to be right, huh? That's got to be truth. No, there's only one source of truth, and that's right here. Sometimes, occasionally perhaps, the media and culture go along with this, but many times they don't. They make up their own truth, what's acceptable and what's right. We are called to stick by this, of course. So these sheep, then, they're vulnerable is the other thing. One can easily be separated from the flock, and if it wanders off, it is very vulnerable to attack by any type of predator out there. And there are many predators in our world today as well. They're just looking for someone to separate from the flock and to turn them to evil ways. It happens. The wolves still exist, but in a different form. The sheep then, like I said, they have no natural defenses, and they tend to flock up is what they do. And, okay? So the only thing they can basically do is run. They have no teeth to defend themselves with. They only have the teeth designed for chewing. They have no claws. They just have the hooves there. So there's not much they can do. They can flock together and thus up their odds of surviving. But out there alone, it's amazing that sheep survived as a species long enough to be domesticated. Now they got people watching over them and keeping them safe, of course. People then are assisted many times by the sheep dogs, of course. We've got the Pyrenees there. And the sheep dog then is going to guide the sheep, is going to rescue the sheep, is going to protect the sheep. That's its job. And part of our calling then is to be sheep dogs for the flock. Where we see someone straying, we as Christians need to come alongside them and say, hey, what you're doing isn't in accordance with gospel. We need to come back. The Bible gives us instructions on how to do that. And do it in a loving way is the key, right? If you start putting someone down for what they're doing, that's just going to turn them off. No, it's coming alongside lovingly, like Jesus did. He came alongside people. He had every opportunity to put down the Pharisees, and he did redirect them verbally a little bit, but he came alongside people. He lived with them. He ate with them. He connected with them. Again, part of our calling. Also to protect them. If someone starts going off following a different doctrine, we need to gently remind them, hey, you know, let's turn back to Scripture. What does it say? The way that you're headed is down the wrong path. And broad is the path that leads to destruction, right? So enter through the narrow gate and stick to what Jesus told us in the Bible, or what God told us, Jesus too, in there, of course. Alrighty, so at times we need to be that sheepdog, because people do stray. They don't always think out their actions. And sometimes it takes more than just a sheepdog to protect them. You know, maybe we need the MRAP or something like that. Okay, now you can protect the flock, right? Okay, I just like that picture, so I'll put it in there. And it's sort of like when the sheepdog is not enough, you get an MRAP, okay? So then we can protect the flock. When you look at sheep, like I said, it's hard to believe that they survive that long. There's other species that have a plan. Another herding animal is that of a muskox. They exist in the Arctic regions where life is tough. But when they face a threat, here's what happens. They all face outward, putting the vulnerable ones in the middle. I love that example. When you have some people that are maybe young or weaker in their faith or something like that, we need to protect them. When the wolves are around, we need to be facing outward with our horns, protecting against the threat. A wonderful picture and a wonderful design. You know, the way God designed different creatures is pretty amazing. And the muskox are a great example there. So let us be the sheepdog when needed. And let us be that muskox also, that herd that circles around and protects those that need it. So while it's protecting them, we need to teach them and equip them, right? Those that are a little bit weaker or vulnerable, teach and equip them. As someone comes into faith, as they are a new Christian, there's a lot to learn. Many of us, indeed most of us, perhaps all of us here, are established believers. We've grown up with this, or at some point in our life, we have turned to Christ and said, I'm no longer mine, but I am yours. There's still more to learn, though. And we need to be taught. We need to be equipped. Part of that is what we do on Sunday morning here. We're going to get some small groups going this fall yet, too, where we can gather together. Or maybe you've got a good Bible study where you gather together and you learn from each other's. Because there are so many forces seeking to lead people astray, to separate them from the flock. And we need to be aware of that. Luckily, our God, then, if we are separated, he seeks after us. And does he give up? No, he does not. All right, we have our choice, we have our free will, and we all stray, sometimes in bigger ways, sometimes in smaller ways. But he will seek after us, and again, does not give up on us. That's our God, and that's pretty incredible. The wolves do get some, but he will continue to seek as long as we're willing to repent and to turn back, and that's sort of the key there. All right, when he finds the sheep, then he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and carries it back. You'd think you would lead it back, or else you would herd it back. Not the case here. He actually puts it on his shoulders. And to us, that's a huge picture. That's symbolism there of God loving us that much. Instead of herding us back, he carries us, which is pretty cool. Alrighty. So when he comes back, the other cool part I like, and this is like during that opening set of songs, I was just picturing the rejoicing in heaven. There is more rejoicing in heaven over the one who repents than the 99 who do not need to repent, who are righteous. And we get into the whole righteousness thing too, but over 99 righteous persons, those who have been made righteous, right? It's not of our own doing. We've been made righteous through what Christ has done. We do not need to repent. So that repentance is one of the key words. We see it here in this parable, we see it in the parable of the lost coins, and we also see it in the prodigal son. The reading in Peter also speaks of repentance. Again, repentance is the turning. When we start to stray, we're walking away from God. What we need to do is the old about face. And then we're right back at the cross. Because we have all strayed, like I say, in large and small ways. But that repentance is the turning back, and it's more than a physical turning. This is a paradigm shift. This is a complete turn of heart as well, where we turn our lives around, not just physically turn, not just say it, but to actually do it. Out at school, we have some anti-bullying posters that they put up some years ago, and they have a sentence on there, a part of it says, sorry is good, but change is better. Sorry is good, but change is better. That speaks to me of repentance. We can say we're sorry. Okay, God, I'm sorry. I strayed for a little bit. Now I'm back. Until I stray again, right? Okay. But change is better when you change your way of life, when you change your way of thinking, when you have that complete paradigm shift where you're looking at it from a different perspective and you have adopted a new life. Indeed, we have been given a new life, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. You are a new person. You have a new outlook at life. You have hope where there was none before. And that's what these tax collectors and sinners did not have. They didn't really have hope for the future. They're in this low station in life, and they think that they're condemned to live it out. And then this guy comes along holding out hope, holding out joy, holding out peace, and acceptance. To be accepted. Something which we as humans have a need for. To be accepted. I see it when a new kid comes to school or something like that, and that's a tough place to be in. I grew up in one town, and I never had to change schools. But when the new ones come in, it's tough to get accepted, to find a group to sit with at lunch, people to hang out with. Maybe they're good in a sport or activity, and they can connect with those kids. Maybe they're coming in with nothing. And there's always one group that's willing to take in anybody, and you hate to see that happen. Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good character, and absolutely, you gotta be careful who you hang out with. Not an obstacle for Jesus, though. He hung out with everybody. He wasn't worried about getting dragged down. He was lifting them up. A wonderful example for what we need to do there as well. So yeah, the repentance, the turning, a big deal, and following God. The second example in the parable of the lost coin, this one doesn't grab me as much. I'm not really a money person, I guess. I can understand following the lamb, finding the lamb and taking joy in that because I like animals, you know. But finding an inanimate coin, well, it was 10% of what she had. She had 10 coins, she lost one, so 10%. And maybe this was directed at the tax collectors who were there because they were all about money, right? They're all about that. And they're thinking, gee, I took a 10% loss in what my holdings, and you know, maybe that spoke to them more. Another possibility is that at that time, many times, women, when they were married, were given 10 silver coins. And if one was lost, one of those 10, it would have sentimental value as well. And that may connect with people. So anyway, once again, the lost is found, and there is more rejoicing in heaven than there is on earth. You can just imagine the party up there. All the angels gathered around, everything like that, and they see someone brought back to God, and they're like, yeah! Okay, they're just high fives, they're jumping up and down, they're yelling, they're singing, and they're clapping, and they're praising God because of one sinner who repents. What an image. And not just an image, when Jesus says it, it's real. It's a reality that in that heavenly place, when someone turns back to God, turns their life around, again, not just saying, okay, I'll do better next time, but physically or completely turning their life around, their thought patterns, their lives, the way they live, everything they do, there is much, much rejoicing in heaven. All right. Finally, God is patient. He searches for that lost sheep. And time doesn't really matter to him. Second Peter writes that to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God living outside of time and space, which again is for our human minds, which are very limited, tough to imagine. But he's not slow in keeping his promise. God is patient. He's incredibly patient with every one of us. He gives us choices. We have free will. And he loves us so much that he'll actually honor our choices. Even when we choose the wrong thing, we'll say, okay, you made your choice. He's patient. And it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not giving up hope on anybody either. He's going to keep on offering it until the day that they die. He's going to keep on offering that promise of eternal life. It's our choice to accept it or not, but he will continue to offer it. That sheep, he will look for them in various ways, using us sometimes to find them and bring them back. The Holy Spirit within them to redirect them and bring them back if their hearts are not too hardened. He has his ways. He's patient. And he has all the time in the world, even though we don't. Again, he wants us to repent, to come to eternal life. And he completes it here then, in verse 10 and beyond. When to repent? Okay, we need to repent, but when? Well, we don't know when our life's going to end. It could be at any time. If we haven't repented yet, we need to do so now. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So if it's not our own end to our life, it would be the second coming. If you haven't repented by then, too late. So this is something that we need to be doing. We are called to repent. And there's a sense of urgency to it. Like lost sheep, we all stray and are led astray. I'm going to close with verses 17 and 18 from 2 Peter here. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. To be carried away by the teachings of others. This is one of my concerns for our college students as they leave the safety of home in their youth group and the faith that they've been brought up in, and they head off to various places. They're going to be told a lot of things, a lot of dangerous things. And they need to be on their guard so that they are not carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from their secure position. They need to be connected to Christ. They need to be firm in their faith so that doesn't happen. And they need to be what it says here in verse 18, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To build, be built up in their faith and their understanding and their acceptance of Jesus. To grow in the grace and knowledge, the grace, the unmerited favor, and the knowledge, what they know, about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it ends finally, and I'll end with this as well, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen.